So we're going to talk about gift, the gift today. Who here likes to get gifts? A few of you. The rest of you like giving gifts? Yeah. What is it, you know, about gifts? Man, have you ever gotten a gift that makes you speechless? Have you ever gotten a gift that was just like totally out of the blue, unexpected, undeserved? You know, I didn't do anything for this, but I got that gift anyway. You ever gotten something like that? Somebody surprised you? You know, we often receive gifts on certain holidays, you know, like birthdays, anniversaries, U.S. holidays, different holidays during the year. Sometimes the gift is huge. It's grand. Sometimes it's eeny teeny, itsy bitsy. Sometimes we're given gifts that we thoroughly enjoy. Sometimes we're given gifts that make us say, does this person even know me? I'm certain we've all been there. And in those moments, we can either be disappointed or we can tell ourselves, hey man, it's the thought that counts, right? The fact that someone thought of us enough to give a gift. But what's the deal with gift giving? As I started to do research on this sermon, I started wondering, man, what is the deal with gift giving? Anybody ever wonder that? And so I did some research, and I saw an article in the Harvard Business Review, because that's where I do all my light reading. In the Harvard Business Review, an article was written about the real point of gift giving by Peter Bregman, and in it he says, on a basic level, we give gifts because we're supposed to. On certain occasions, birthdays, anniversaries, dinner parties, and end of the year, it's customary. Underlying that custom is an important purpose, appreciation. We give people gifts to show them that we are grateful for them and the value, and that we value the role they play in our lives. So, it's a social thing. It's a tradition among human beings. You know, we give gifts to one another, and we do it as an afterthought. You know, a certain time of the year rolls around, and man, I got to get a gift. Or a certain time of the year rolls around, it's like, man, I'm going to get a gift, you know? And we've come to expect that. And sometimes, though, gifts can be an obligation, such as something that's done out of duty or a sense of respect for one's culture. Those gifts given out of duty rarely mean anything. They're an exchange not from the heart, but from something outside the heart. But at the other end of the spectrum, there is gifts given out of appreciation or love. It actually says something about the relationship that you have with that person. When someone gives from the heart, you know that it is sincere. But what if the gift you receive is from someone that you don't even know? What if you walked out on your porch and there's a gift there from somebody that you didn't even know? It'd be a little creepy, right? You would have to question, what's their motivation behind that gift, right? So let's open up our Bibles today. We're going to look at Ephesians 2. It's on page 947. And we're going to take a look at that question today because God gave you a gift before you even knew who he was. God gave you a gift before creation, before you could even possibly imagine who God is, before you could know him. But first, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for sending your son to die for our sins, Father. We thank you for the resurrection that gives us hope that the words that you say in your word are true. Father, help us to know you better today. Father, we lift up Jeff as he is in Pennsylvania, going through all the denominational stuff. We ask that you be with him and that you be with the board, that you be with the entire denomination, Lord, that they would lead our denomination in a way that is right and good in your sight. Father, we ask that you be with Jeff as he is away, that he would have safe travels as he's coming back, and that he would be protected while he was there. Father, we love you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared works in advance for us to do? Really? We're going to find out more about that. But we have been given a gift of forgiveness. And that forgiveness brings salvation. It's a beautiful gift for people who are hopelessly lost in sin. And it gives hope to the hopeless. So I'm going to tell a little story. Back when I was 6 years old, that was like 1973-ish. I lived on Hanover Street in Aurora, Colorado. It's just outside of Denver. My family and I, we were pretty much the new kids on the block. We moved into that house when I was five. And luckily, our family, my siblings and I, were all fairly outgoing, and we got to know people fairly quickly. And, you know the mother on the block that everybody calls mom? That was my mother. And but we had, we basically got ourselves pretty much stuck in a little niche in that block. But here's the thing, my family was broken, okay? There was five of us kids for my one mother. Five Spitfire, Wildfire, Livewire kids for my mother. Now you say five kids, meh. But when those five kids, from the youngest to the oldest, are only separated by 5 years in that span, my mom had her hands full. She had two eyes for five kids. It's a wonder she still has hair. My mom is great. She's awesome. And she, I think she came through it fairly unscathed. But she's amazing. We lived, though, life. We lived life. We ran this way and that way, getting into minor trouble here and there, because the major trouble happened later. But for the time that we lived on that block, it was about two and a half years. Man, that was life. And everything that I could think to do, a five, six-year-old kid, anything that could come into my brain, I had it right there on that block. And so we did. We lived life there, but I have a ton of stories from back then. I was like, anybody ever like, I don't remember anything quite before a certain age, but at that age, that's when my stream of consciousness started, right? It was in that house. And I remember getting into that house, and it was like, bam, from that point on, that was my life. And life was awesome because I was alive, and it was great as a 5, 6-year-old kid. So anyway, as you stand on the porch looking out to the street, to the left of us, the house to the left of us was a corner lot. You know the corner lots are always huge, right? This guy had a huge yard, at least it was for me, being a little 5, 6-year-old kid. But he had a huge garden that was in that yard, and it went all the way down the fence that would separate our homes. And in that yard, he had a patch of rhubarb. Anybody ever tasted rhubarb? Raise your hand. Okay, out of all those, how many of you like rhubarb? Okay, how many of you hate rhubarb? All right, good deal. Rhubarb, if you've never had it, rhubarb is nature's candy. Okay, as a child, it was bad. It was really bad because we used to hop the fence as children. Now, mind you, I'm six. My twin sister's six. My middle sister is eight. My older brother is nine. And my oldest sister is 10. Okay, so we're raiding this guy's yard. Okay, ain't nothing he can do about it. We're rodents, right? And so we jumped the fence, and we're in his yard. We're eating his rhubarb, and so we'd steal it. Sometimes it was like a grab and go. And there were sometimes I wouldn't even grab and go. I was a little bitty kid. I'm not really little bitty right now, but I was little bitty back then. And I could hunker down in a patch of rhubarb and just start munching away, and nobody would ever even know I was there. All right. And so we'd be sitting there, or I'd be sitting there just munching away, sometimes until my tummy hurt. And we did this on a regular basis, and nobody ever said anything. And man, we had it made. It was great. You know, rhubarb has that sweet, sour taste. When you first bite into it, it's really, really sweet. But then right here, right at the bottom of the ear is where the jaw meets the rest of your head, whatever that is. What is that, Levi? The mandible. That, you know, when you get that sour, man, for a six-year-old kid, that was hilarious. And I would sit there and eat rhubarb and laugh and laugh. But my siblings and I thought we were getting away with something. Until one day, the man next door showed up on our doorstep. And so we thought, the gig is up. We're toast, right? And we thought we were in trouble, but something really weird happened. Instead of bringing judgment, he brought a gift. A beautiful rhubarb pie. Oh. It was just for us kids because he knew how much we loved that rhubarb. And he was such a nice man. And he let us have that rhubarb pie, but you know what? It came with a message. Stay the heck out of my rhubarb. And so, like Adam and Eve, we were kicked out of the garden. And it was off limits from that point on. It was taunting me as I grew. And as I grew, so did the rhubarb, because we would get in there, we would demolish it before it ever grew into anything. And the rhubarb grew into beautiful, nice, beautiful plants, and it taunted me through the fence just outside of reach. You know, looking back on that point in time, I know he was absolutely in his human rights to come over and let us kids have it. And not, I'm not talking about the rhubarb. Come on, he had in his human rights to come over and just give us the business. To look at my mom and say, you get a handle on them heathens, because we was heathens. Okay? And that's just the way it was, but he that's the way the world is. But he came bearing a gift. That gift was forgiveness. And it just happened to come with a nice, delicious rhubarb pie. I still love rhubarb. But many of us long for that better world. You know, we long for the life where we get forgiveness. You know, today's day and age, it's crazy. And the more connected we get electronically, the worse it seems to get. Because we stay disconnected from one another. We begin to treat each other in a way that's not quite so godly. But yet, each and every one of us long for a better world. It's crazy. It is crazy. But the problem is that we do. We live in a fallen world, and our default nature is sinful. We cannot help sinning because it is in our nature. It is what we do. And because of that, we totally miss God's standard. Let's take a look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. You. Me. The person sitting next to you. We've all sinned. We messed it up. The NIV Study Bible says that the glory of God describes what God intended for humans to be. The glory of mankind before the fall. Because of our sin nature, we screwed it up. So write this down. Sin causes us to fall short of what God created us for. Sin causes us to fall short of what God created us for. And God has created you for something. And people that hang around me, man, I know they're tired of hearing me say, God's got a plan for your life. And I say it that because that's probably the way they hear it in their brain when I say it. But I'm saying God's got a plan for your life, and I'm serious about it. But our sin against God is huge. Our sin against God is huge. We are the creation, and he is the creator. But when we truly begin to grasp that magnitude of that sin that we have given over to ourselves, that we are just living in, and it makes us really wonder, how could God possibly be motivated to give us that gift? How can we get forgiveness from a perfect God when we ourselves are imperfect? And that wonder grows as we understand that Jesus lived in perfect obedience. It was that perfect obedience that we were made to live in. And he died to pay for our sins, being nailed to the cross by the people that he came to save. But he rose again on the third day. He conquered sin and death, and he conquered the devil. Amen. But you know what? It didn't stop there. He wasn't done. Because the Bible says that he adopted us into his family. And he sent the Spirit to dwell inside of us. So we have the tools. God gave us this gift of salvation. And then he gave us the tools that we would need in order to live in such a way that would help us be the people that he wanted us to be. But what is it that motivated God to do this? And the Bible is clear that it wasn't because of anything good within us, because we are detestable. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Man. That's not just a rhubarb pie, people. Part of what makes God's love so crazy and hard to understand is that it's directed towards us as we're sinners living in rebellion. We're rebel scum. Write this down. God shows his love to us even when we don't deserve it. God shows his love to us even when we don't deserve it. That still leaves the question unanswered. Why? Why? One thing we do know that God is concerned with, and that is his glory. God is concerned with his glory, and he deserves it. We know when we look at Genesis, the creation story, Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God made us in his image. And sometimes we get twisted and try and turn around and look at God and make him in our image. God made us in his image. This is not something to be scoffed at, because being made in the image of God gives us a responsibility for us to be able to uphold that image. And we know that because of this, God's glory is important. It says in Isaiah 43:7, "Everyone who is called by my name," his people, "everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Man, he's talking about you. His people. We were made for his glory. Write this down. We were created for God's glory. We were created for God's glory. Man, everything that God created shouts glory to God. Doesn't even have to have a mouth. You can look at nature around you. You can look out into space. You can get a hold of the Hubble telescope, look into deep space, and find more space and more stuff in that space. And it's crazy and awesome. And God gets that glory. We were created for God's glory. God's glory is also important in our salvation through Jesus. We were saved to glorify God. Look at Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." The NIV Study Bible says, as Israel was called God's chosen people in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament, believers are designated as chosen or elect. Though we once were not the people of God, we are now the recipients of God's glory. God has a plan. I'm telling you, man. And it becomes apparent as we go through Scripture, and Scripture reveals it to us. Look at Ephesians 1, 11 through 12. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." For his glory. Write it down. We are saved for the purpose of God's glory. We are saved to give glory to God. What do we even do with that, man? Throughout the New Testament, we find that Christians are commanded to seek and pursue God's glory. That's what we're here for. That's our purpose in life. In Matthew 6:9, we look at the Lord's Prayer. In just that one verse, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In just that phrase, God's glory is made evident. His name is hallowed. He is holy, unique, to be glorified. And when we utter this prayer, we commit ourselves to live in such a way that God's name is honored. We can't just let it fall out of our lips and then go just live the way we want to live. God needs to be glorified. The NIV Study Bible says in Matthew 6, 9, that God is already holy. So that the prayer is not that God be made holy, but that he be regarded as holy. By his saving and judging acts in the history, he proves himself holy. This petition is that he also achieve his saving purpose in the world, that his holiness be displayed before the eyes of the world's people and acknowledged by them, which will happen only as his kingdom comes. This concerns his glory. God wants to be glorified. God should be glorified. He deserves to be glorified. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus commanded his disciples, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We don't shine our light so people would glorify us. We are merely the creation. All too often, we human beings like to create things, art, architecture, music, whatever. So we can say like a precocious 5-year-old, "Look what I did." Isn't that crazy? Doesn't that get annoying when a little 5-year-old is like, "Look what I can do. You can't do this." Okay. I'm not getting into that argument because then I'm going to look stupid. But God creates and demands. And okay, let me back up. We do that. We create our things and we say, "Look what I did. Look what I did." God creates and he demands, "Look what I did." His glory is set about us in the heavens and on the earth. And it's not that God says, "Look what I did." It's the creation that demands, "Look what God did." It's awesome. God created us, and he's justified in saying, "Look what I did." He deserves honor and glory. When we look at what God created, we should be in awe that anyone would even want to glorify our works. The glory we receive from what we do should, in God's economy, be given to God. We get glory for anything that we do, we turn right around and give it to God. That's the natural order of things, or it should be. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Do it all for the glory of God. It would be amazingly insane for my little stick figures to draw little stick figures and say, "Look what I did." It's just amazingly insane. Wouldn't it be? Because they wouldn't have been able to create that little stick figure if I didn't create that little stick figure. I hope you're following me. That sounds kind of insane. But the thing is that glory should be passed up to the one who is most worthy. That's not me, and that's not you. That's God. Everything we do in our lives should be to give glory to God. Our talents, our job, our fun time, our relationships, everything. In 1 Peter 2:12, we are commanded, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." Even the people that don't know who God is need to glorify God. And if you live your life the way that you should, he will get that glory from people that don't even know him. All of this tells us that in everything, all of the choices that we make, everything, large and small, doesn't matter how huge or how minuscule, we should ask that question, or our first priority should be to make the choice that will bring glory to God and in turn cause others to glorify God. And it's not like we don't have a model of this. Jesus came and he showed us the model for glorifying God. In John 17, he summed up his life on earth with the words, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." Wait a minute. by finishing the work that you gave me to do. What is that? Where did I see that? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have works that God has created in advance, just like Jesus. And we sit and we say, I'll get to it tomorrow. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, I'll get to it tomorrow? Jesus was the template. Write this down. We should live in a way that brings God glory. We should live in a way that brings God glory. The giving of glory to God is something that we do not because we should, although we should, but it's not something that we do because we should, but because God deserves it. God deserves it. Without Him, we are still just dust. Without Him, we are a pile of dirt with no breath of God in us. Without Him, there is absolutely nothing. Amen. But He is. God takes the name I Am because He is. Over the past several weeks, Jeff has been doing that sermon series of the attributes of God, and it has been beautiful. And Jeff and I had a conversation a week ago about when he does the sermon series on the attributes of God, it just really brings into sharp focus who our Creator is. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to any of those sermons, man, when you leave here, I really beg you, get online on YouTube or on the website, revo.church, and dig through those and find out who is this God that you serve, because He is awesome. And Jeff has been telling us exactly who He is, and who He is deserves glory and honor and praise. And you'll find that out if you don't already know it. For His glory also, He sent us the Holy Spirit. He sent us the Holy Spirit, a transforming, renewing, nudging, wise, and willing guide for those who seek God. Do this. Align your will with the will of God. I dare you. And then ask for the Spirit to guide you. Your life will change. Your life will change. I'm not talking about saying, okay, God, I guess our wills have to be aligned, so maybe if you could align yours with mine a little bit. Hey, Spirit, can you kind of help me here? It's not going to happen. And you're going to continue to live the same life that you're living if you're not living that way. When we align our will with the will of God and the Spirit comes into connection with us and we ask Him to guide us, man, lives will change. And even that, though, that change is for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Even our transformation glorifies God. Our transformation glorifies God. Everything, including me and you, your glory and my glory, must be submissive to the glory of God, to His honor, to His praise. We need to look at it. We need to see the things that we are doing. And if there's something that dishonors God, then that is something that a child of God, a servant of God, should not do. We should be transformed through the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. And I'm not asking you to be perfect. Okay? Because we're not. There's only one perfect being that was on this earth. That's Jesus. But we can use Him as a template, as something to aspire to. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I'm going to say it again. God has a plan for your life. You're going to be sick of hearing me. I'm going to be a pastor 10 years from now and go back, "I get it. God's got a plan for my life." But this plan doesn't start with you. This plan started with God before you were even imagined by your parents. This plan was started before you were even... Well, this plan started before there was the first atom. And I'm not talking about ADAM. I'm talking about ATOM. The first atom. The first particle of matter when God said, let there be light. And the photon floated into existence and created space-time. I'm not going to get into that. It's fun stuff to talk about, though. But God has a plan for your life. That plan started with Him. And we know that from Scripture that He wants us to be changed. And there will be change if you want it. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to be there for you. He wants to transform you. He wants to complete you. And God thought so much about that that he sent his son, that through his life of perfect obedience, his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead, begins to restore the fullness of God's image in us. Write this down. The Spirit continually transforms us for the glory of God. The Spirit continually transforms us for the glory of God. Are you seeing a pattern? God is to be glorified. You know, when I was, before I met Jesus, I worshiped at the altar of Dave. I did. As a radio DJ, as a musician, I thought I was it. The crazy thing was, I thought I knew God. And then I went to prison and I met God. Or God just showed himself to me. And in that time, from then until now, and I'm telling you, if somebody had told me as I'm stepping out of prison, hey, one day you're going to be a pastor. After I got up from rolling around on the ground, I would have punched them square in the nose. I did not believe that about myself. How could that be possible? It was impossible to me, but it's not impossible for God. But we see that through all of this, everything that we do should be for the glory of God. Let's write this down. Our primary purpose for existence is to bring glory to God. It's our primary purpose. So, God's gift for us, this gift that he gave us before we even knew him, doesn't seem so creepy now, does it? If you walk out onto your doorstep and see a gift sitting there, and it says, I love you. Here's a gift from God. His gift for us, his love, his plan of salvation for us is at some level rooted in our identity as ones made in his image. We are his image bearers. By sending his son to die for our sins, God is working to restore the radiance of his own glory shining in and through us. And through us, we can affect other people. The Apostle John captures this reality well when he writes in 1 John 3, Dear friend, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Those who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. I don't know about you. I got my work cut out for me. And I suspect that most of you guys do too. We have our work cut out for us, but so what should we do with it? How now shall we live? And it's got to start somewhere. So let's take it home with our practical applications. First, since God puts a priority on his glory, we must make every decision with two questions in mind. Will this thought, attitude, word, or action that I am considering glorify God? Will it? Will this thought, attitude, word, or action that I am considering glorify God? And two, whose glory am I doing this for? His or mine? Whose glory are you doing things for? His or yours? God has taken the first steps by offering salvation through the cross. As God is calling for you and for me, he wants to meet you just as you are. I swear it. Because if I had to clean myself up before God would accept me, wouldn't I have had gotten out of prison first? I was dirty. I was messed up. And God met me right where I was. And it's not your job to clean yourself up before you come into church, before you meet God. You can tell all your friends this. It's God's job to clean us up. It's the Spirit's job to clean us up. Because we don't know. We have no inclination what that means, to be cleaned up the way God wants us to be cleaned up. Well, I'll put on my best suit and tie. I'll wash my hands, wash my face, comb my hair. That is not even close to where God wants us to be. He doesn't care what's on the outside. He cares about what's on the inside. But he wants to meet you just as you are. With all your flaws and failures, he's extended his hand. All you have to do is meet in the middle. 2 Timothy 1:8-9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. There it goes. This proves it. God gave you that gift before you even knew him. But we are called into a holy life. Do you want what God has to offer? Do you want to become that person that God wants you to be? Submit to God and do the practical application number two. We must continually push ourselves to grow. When we do, God receives more glory and you are fulfilling your purpose. What will you do with your gift? It was given to you through no action of your own except that you just reach out and receive it. But it's my prayer that we will latch onto that gift and begin to give God glory in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see your glory all around us. Help us to begin glorifying you in our own lives, Lord. That the people that we touch on a daily basis would see our changed lives and begin to glorify God as well. Father, you are the reason. We thank you for who you are and again, who you've made us to be. Show us your plan and help us to strive to reach, to give you glory in everything that we do. We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a great week. And glorify God.